Pearl Buck, the famous Christian author, was the daughter of Christian missionaries in China, but she was not herself a Christian. She had become cynical about the faith and had in fact abandoned her belief in Christ. In her last months as she faced death, she had no Christian assurance, only the resignation of Eastern mysticism. She would write this: "There are times in sleepless nights when I ponder upon this planet to which we cling. I meditate upon how utterly lost we are in space. We bear the total isolation, as we must, for however we might hope there is a God, we do not hear His voice, and we do not see Him. And while faith is a valid emotion, it is not confirmed except through hope." Her outlook on life and death is in stark contrast with the confident hope that Christ gives His children. I want to read to you a Christian version of death coming from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you had been reading his devotional book Morning and Evening on the morning of April the 20th, you would have read this. Later that afternoon, incidentally, you would have heard of the awful tragedy that had occurred at Columbine High School. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote. "O child of God, death has lost its sting because the devil's power over it is destroyed. Then cease to fear dying. Ask grace from God, the Holy Spirit, that by an intimate knowledge and a firm belief of thy Redeemer's death, thou mayest be strengthened for that dread hour. Living near the cross of Calvary, thou mayest think of death with pleasure and welcome it when it comes with intense delight. It is sweet to die in the Lord. It is a covenant blessing to sleep in Jesus. Death is no longer banishment. It is a return from exile, a going home to the many mansions where the Lord loved ones already dwell. The distance between glorified spirits in heaven and militant saints on earth seems great, but it is not so. We are not far from home. A moment will bring us there. The sail is spread. The soul is launched up on the deep. How long will be its voyage? How many wearying winds must beat upon the sail ere it shall be reefed in the port of peace? How long shall that soul be tossed upon the waves before it comes to that sea which knows no storm? Listen to the answer: absent from the body, present with the Lord. Yon ship has just departed, but it's already at its haven. It did but spread its sail, and it was there. Like that ship of old upon the lake of Galilee, a storm had tossed it, but Jesus said, 'Peace, be still,' and immediately it came to land. Think not that a long period intervenes between the instant of death and the eternity of glory. When the eyes close on earth, they open in heaven. The horses of fire are not an instant on the road. Then, O child of God, what is there for thee to fear in death, seeing that through the death of thy Lord, its curse and sting are destroyed? And now it is but a Jacob's ladder whose foot is in the dark grave, but its top reaches to glory everlasting." Now I ask you, my friends, which person's perspective would you rather have facing death? Her outlook on life, Pearl Buck's, is in stark contrast with what Christ tells us should be ours. He wills that we leave this world and are immediately caught up to be with Him. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, why is the Christian's experience so different than the unbeliever? It is certainly not because we merit more peace. nor is it because we are more resolute in facing death. The only answer is found in this passage of Scripture. Our Savior, who left His glory and tabernacled Himself in human flesh, faced death with the same kind of resolution, was gloriously raised from the grave, and now prays that you and I might see in unveiled fashion His glory, the glory that He had with the Father from before eternity began. That prospect is a great comfort to me. Listen to what he says. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. We go home at the request of the Son. And the Father will answer the Son's request. Why? Because of His deep and eternal love for the Son. Look at verse 24. For you loved me, He says at the end of the verse, before the foundation of the world. Look at verse 26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. If the Father has heard the request of the Son, He will answer that request because He loves the Son eternally. Now, what are we celebrating right now in the Christmas season? In this Advent, we are celebrating the fact that a baby was born in Bethlehem in a way that had never occurred before and has never occurred since. Because the baby that was lying in that stable, in that manger, was none other than God incarnate. The second person of the Trinity who existed long before He ever became man. That God who had glory, the glory of the deity, the glory of the Godhead, shielded that glory when He became man. But now that He has returned to the Father, He has retained that glory, and those who have died and gone on to be with Him see that glory for all of its resplendent beauty. Those of you who have friends and loved ones who have already died, stand today in the presence of that glory and view Him for who He really is. And the sight which they see, which you and I can only see in little tiny specks and fashions, we are looking through a veil darkly, a glass darkly. They have had the glass removed, and they are viewing that glory with fresh and new eyes. Because the Father loved the Son and answers this prayer. He will also do what the Son asks because Jesus has revealed the Father to His disciples. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Again, understand what Jesus is saying here. He comes to this earth and is made a child, and He comes on a mission. That mission is to reveal the Father to man. Nathanael would ask the Lord, Jesus, let us see the Father. And Jesus turns to him and says, have you been with me so long and you haven't known that if you have seen me, you have in fact seen the Father? The Son has come to reveal the Father to us. He has fulfilled the mission in His coming. And because He has done the will of the Father will answer the Son's request. That's why you can face death with great hope and assurance, with absolute confidence, the kind of confidence expressed by Spurgeon. Because what the Son asks the Father on your behalf, the Father will do. One day, you are going to close your eyes in death. and you're immediately going to open them in heaven. And what you are going to see can't possibly even be described. Remember Paul, who was left for dead? He tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was caught up into this heaven. And he saw things which he could not even utter in human language to describe for us. How anxious do you think the apostle was to get back there? That's why he would say, yes, to be present in this body is to be absent from the Lord. That's why we are confident. Yes, we are confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with Him. Jesus, writing or speaking to His apostles here in John 17, knows that in just a few short days He will die. He is preparing them for that. This is His final discourse to them. He is readying them for His departure. And He faces death with a resolution because He understands that He is about to be reunited with the Father that He left in His incarnation. He can't wait to be back. He will have His glory again. There is another reason that the Father will answer the request of the Son, and it is because Jesus will continue to dwell with His disciples so that the Father's love may be in them. Look at verse 26. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. You see, the Son would return to the Father, but He would immediately dispatch another just like Himself, the Holy Spirit, who would come and take up His residence, who would tabernacle Himself in you and I, so that we would know the love of the Son and be united with the Father through that Holy Spirit. In other words, we would get here and now on this earth, in this planet, during our lives, a little foretaste of the unbelievable, unending glory that we will have when we go to heaven. And the Son dispatches the Spirit to us. He takes up His abode in our life. He reveals the love of the Son to the Father. Listen, we're just saying some of the most beautiful hymns ever written. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us Thy humble home. Can you sing those words as Christians, indwelt by the Spirit of God, without at the same time feeling an overwhelming sense of the Father's love for you? Why is that? Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then we are heirs. Heirs together with Christ Jesus, and the glory which He now has seated at the Father's right hand, we will see one day. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, John says. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going home. We're going home at the Son's request. I am leaving them, Father, but I am preparing a place for them so that where I am, they also may be. And the Father says, yes, Son, I answer your request. They will be with you. We will. Hang on to that hope. The kind of fatalism issued by Pearl Buck doesn't belong with us. The kind of confident expectation uttered by Charles Spurgeon is our inheritance. We go home at the request of the Son. After all, we are the gift from the Father to the Son. What does He say in verse 24? Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am. Why wouldn't the Father bring us home? We've been given to the Son by the Father. We are His gift. He has chosen us from out of the world. He has packaged us up as the church. He has given us to the Son. And the Son says, I'm leaving them. I want them where I am. The Father says, they're yours. Wherever you are, for however long you are there, they're yours. They belong to you. You can have them. When God elected us from out of the world, He gave us eternal life. Not just temporary life, but life everlasting. Look at what He says in verse 2 of chapter 17. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. It is our God-given destiny to enjoy the visio Dei, the vision of God. What sometimes is called the vision of blessedness, the beatific vision. If you belong to Him, if this son of Abraham, son of David, root of Jesse, has taken up His abode in your heart, you will see Him one day. Jesus says, blessed are you because you've seen Me. But more blessed are those who believe in Me having not seen. As He would say in 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Job would say it this way, for I know that My Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. After My skin is destroyed, this I know, that in My flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for Myself, and My eyes shall behold, and not another. How My heart yearns within Me. Paul would put theological skin on these statements of confidence when he would write, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. If God has called you, and if He has justified you, He will also glorify you, my friend. That's the confidence that we have. So we go home at the request of the Son, and we go home to be with Jesus. You know, why is heaven so wonderful? Paul answers correctly. I see him mouthing it back there. A lot of people think heaven is so wonderful because they get to be reunited with their loved ones, and I think there is something wonderful about this. I can't wait to go and see the loved ones who have departed from me. But you know what? Heaven is far more wonderful than just that. It isn't just a family reunion. Heaven is wonderful because that's where our Lord and Savior dwelt. I was thinking about this week as we were in the Christmas season. You know, Mary looks down at that babe in the manger. She knows that the conception of that child has been miraculous. She has heard directly from the angel himself that this is the promised one. Emmanuel, named Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. She watches Him grow. He's not like other children. He is perfect. He always does her will absolute perfectly. Even when she is exasperated with Him because she can't find Him at 12 years of age, she finds that He's in the temple, confounding the legal scholars with His knowledge of the Old Testament. She watches Him at 30 years of age change from a carpenter into an itinerant preacher. She listens to John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." She hears how His ministry now must go beyond their family, because all of those who believe in Him are His brothers and sisters. And then finally, she watches as her Son is taken and placed upon the cross and dies. But then Sunday comes. and she hears the good news that her son has raised from the dead. And he ascends from off the Mount of Olives and goes back to be with his heavenly Father from all eternity. And I can only imagine that her heart must have yearned to go be with him. And the day comes, we're not told when it is in the Scriptures, when her eyes close in death, and at that moment she sees her son once again. Can you feel the longing of her heart in your heart? Can you sense in your own spirit that deep desire to see the one on whom you have believed? To be in his presence, to enjoy his favor, to have his face shine upon you for all of eternity. We're going home, friends. Because he has prayed that the glory that he enjoyed with the Father, we might see. The best vision of heaven is found in Romans 5, where the four living creatures and the 24 elders are brought forward, not because of their great importance, but because of what they say about Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They see his glory, and they can't keep quiet about it. Think about Stephen, the martyr, laying near death after having been stoned by those who are around. God gives him a special vision before he is taken. The heavens open, and there the Son stands at the Father's right hand, ready to welcome him in. God may not give you that vision, but my friends, your experience will be the same. It said of Moody, that as he was lying near death, he saw angels. And he said, "This is my coronation day." That's dying grace. That's dying grace. We will see his glory unveiled like that which he had before the creation of the world. He walked among us with the glory of humiliation in order to save us. We saw his glory, John says in verse 1:14, but it was a glory that was veiled in human flesh. It was a glory that was seen in his activities. He turns water into wine and the people are amazed. He feeds 5,000. He raises Lazarus from the dead, but still he looks like a man. But here and there and yonder, part of his glory shines out. This is no ordinary man. There he dies on the cross. He cries out to the Father in his hour of agony, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His glory shines. There's Mary Magdalene in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden Tomb. And a man that she thinks is the gardener speaks to her, and she says, "Sir, tell me where he is." She still doesn't see his resplendent glory. But he speaks the word, "Mary," and she immediately knows it is him. See, his glory would peek out from his humanity. But what we're going to see is his glory in an unveiled fashion. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn king. But on that day, my friends, in answer to the prayer that he issues to the Father here, we will see his unqualified brilliance, the glory of his full deity. As Frank Houghton would write, "Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake, becamest man. We're going home. Because he left his home, tabernacled himself among us for 33 and a half years, as man pleased to dwell with men. And now, as the man Christ Jesus, he sits at the Father's right hand and he waits to bring us all there. Does your heart yearn to go see him? Have you welcomed him into your life by faith and trusted him fully? Is the desire of nations your desire? Have you turned from your sin and welcomed this Savior into your heart by faith? If you have, my friends, he has prayed for you and asked the Father that you may be where he is. Please. Dear blessed and glorious Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for giving us to him. We praise and adore you for hearing his prayer, a prayer uttered for us. We thank you in advance for answering it. We are going home, and part of us can't wait. We desire to see your Son as you see him today, to gaze upon him with our own eyes, to see him and to praise him with unspeakable gratitude. Father, I know that your will be done on earth. And I pray that you will open the hearts of every person who is here to receive your Son as the shepherds did, as Mary and Joseph did, that they may be received by him into their heavenly. For I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, and for his glory, which we will one day see. Amen.